We are doing a new series today. Do you like the graphic?
Love it.
Love it. I love it. Yes, it's actually about work, the kingdom, and new creation. Now, those are lots of big things to talk about. So my talk today is introduction, okay? There's a lot of people coming behind me who will explain it a lot better than me, but hopefully we will get through this topic at least today. But it's interesting, isn't it, when you think of work. It's not a theme we've ever covered in this church directly before. And yet, if you just go to the next slide, they reckon, those people out there on internet, that 35% of our lives we are eating, washing, socializing, and doing our ablutions. Now, I really don't know what ablutions are, but they sound important. So that's what we do, 35% of the time. Sleeping is 30%. So we need some preaching on sleeping. And actually, Mark did a cracking one on sleep. I think it was sleep. Yes. Very important. But 35% of our lives, we're at work in some form. So it's interesting, we don't often preach into something one third of our lives do. And I just want to say one other thing, which is important, is that if you take an average church, like us, 98% of us will be involved with secular work on average. Now, I hate the word, but I'm just so you can understand. In other words, work outside of the church. And yet we don't often address it. So we are going to do this today. We're going to look at work. Now, work, why do we work, is always an interesting question. And the answer always sounds obvious, yet our motivations around work are varied and nuanced. So we're going to bring up this slide. Some people, and why you've asked the question why they work, if you're honest, it's a necessary evil to put food on the table. That's what we think. And, you know, there are days, I'm sure, in your life you may actually think that. Next one. There is also, we can get motivation. We have motivation of, it's still a necessary evil, but it's so I can do my leisure activities. So I earn some money, make sure I've got food on the table. It's really all about the weekend, going off to Rotterdam to watch ships or go up mountains, or something more exciting like that, okay? That's what it's about. It's about my leisure activities. Or, next one. You talk about work. This job I'm working is the only one I can get, and that can be true. And in fact, some people can't even get a job. So you need to bear that in mind as well. But it's the only job I can get. Talk about motivation. Next one. But there are some people who say this. I am fulfilled at work. I actually find work is where my skills and other people's needs come together in great harmony. And actually, there are times in work that is the case. And then finally, probably the pinnacle of all, is that we actually see work as our calling, and it's a vocation. We actually are called to be a doctor or a nurse. I'm looking around to whether people actually do feel that. Sometimes that is where we're at. And this is where I make a difference on this planet. Now, I want to say, I'm going to be honest with you guys, all of you. I probably go up and down that scale, sometimes daily. No, not quite. But I'm saying it can be like that, can't it? We have this bizarre reaction to work where we probably end up one day it's that way and one way it's that way. Sometimes we never actually make it up to the end, or sometimes we never are down at the bottom, but it moves. Now, as Christians, we have all of that, and then we add another layer cake over the top, over our motivation. And we have other slightly more interesting half-truths that we get, which is, the reason I work is there so far I can witness. So it's a place where I can witness. We think about that as a Christian. Remember I said half-true, okay? And another one is that I work so the proper work of the missionary work and church work can be done. So in other words, I work, earn money, give to the church on the missionary work, and the real work is there. That's another interesting thinking. But, you know, honestly, let's be honest, work can be still tough. And it really doesn't make sense. We can have all these motivations, but at times work can be utterly pointless. You go in and you start the day and you think, what am I doing? also it can be boring, and it can be fruitless, and it can also, most often nowadays, be stressful. And I just want to say, on a personal level, I have had some fulfillment at work, and definitely at times. I know I've been in a place where I'm making a difference, and sometimes I'm not. But I would say the negative, which would be the most common negative I come across over the years, has been a sense of frustration. Frustration when a project funding doesn't come through. You write up all the reports, all the way we're going to do this, and then they don't go for it. Frustration when I've trained all the staff in a company, the key staff, and then five of them decide to leave, and I have to start all over again. Frustration with a colleague who doesn't get it, or a manager who doesn't get it. A frustration that I just made so little difference to this situation. You know, frustration, is interesting, is about knowing it could be better, but you hit limits and opposition in the environment of work. It can be people, it can be yourself, it can be just the infrastructure or whatever. Have you ever thought that frustration or groaning at work might actually be biblical? It is a cry that we see something better. We know it should be better. I went to the largest glacier in Europe, which was in Iceland. And I went for a tour, which actually went down. I went down into the glacier. And as we were down in this glacier, in this basically cave, I suddenly heard the most weird sound. It sounded like a mixture of a rumble and a cat getting crushed. And I thought, what is that? And it made no sense whatsoever. And then I heard it again. And then I went and came back out of the ice cave and onto the glacier itself. And I saw the whole expanse of the glacier. And suddenly I heard the sound, that groaning sound, just happening all over the place. And basically, it was the glacier itself was groaning. Do you know what the Bible says? Creation is groaning. It's frustrated. But what we need to do, when I came out of that glacier and looked at the whole thing, is we need to see the bigger picture. To make sense of work, we need to start to see the bigger picture and the backdrop which work is part of. It's called attaching your life, your situation, to a storyline. And it's so important we do this in work. We do this in anything we don't understand. It's a natural thing and it's the right thing to do. So if we face something we don't understand or something's happening which is really difficult, we need to attach it to a storyline. Classic one is what's happening in Ukraine right now. I don't know about you, it looks horrific. Everything on the TV looks terrible. And we just don't understand. Why would somebody invade another country? Why would somebody would go in and destroy part of another nation? So what is the storyline? So what do? Dive on YouTube. I found a YouTube calling, is Putin mad? And immediately try to understand, is it his psychology? Or is he plain and calculating? Or is he emotionally damaged from the breakup of the Soviet Union? Then I dived onto another one which said it's NATO's fault. And it's all about the actions of NATO in 2014. And then I dived on another one, and another storyline was that it's the Ukrainian people finally coming to the democracy and being able to have independence. We look for the story, look at the antagonist, the protagonist, and we attach what is happening to a storyline. And that's what we need to do with our work. We need to understand the bigger picture. We need to understand the bigger backdrop that all work places into it. There is a reason there is a grind and it's hard work. There is reasons when you feel fulfilled at work and you think, wow, this is why I exist. And there's reasons why that project you were going to do just collapsed. There's a background to it. and we need to understand. Now, we're not going to cover all that today, so relax, okay? I'm going to let the other preachers come. We're going to look at the design, the dignity of work. We're going to look at work after the fall in much, much deeper. We're going to look at post-resurrection, what new creation means, and the renewal and restoration of creation. Mark, Karen Kircher, Tom, Rowan, Craig, Emma, others are going to be looking at that. So today I'm just going to cover, get your thinking of work in the context of the storyline of the Bible. So if you just go to the next slide. The storyline of the Bible is straightforward. It is an amazing storyline. It has creation, a plan. It has the fall, the problem. And it has redemption, a solution. And then it has restoration and renewal, which is the future. And the amazing thing, if you go to the next slide, is the storyline of the Bible is a U-shape. A U-shape. It's not an N-shape, which is what the world always thinks about. It actually starts good, gets really bad, and then goes very good. That's where our work, we are placing work into. That's the storyline. It starts good, it gets bad, but the end is very good. So let's just quickly go through it. Creation, the plan, the start. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made the world, and everything in it, he says, is good. The whole world is good. In fact, if you read Genesis 1, he repeats the same sentence 6 times, that God saw that it was good. After vegetation, after the light and day, living creatures, animals, each one he created, he said, it is good. It is good. There was no evil. There was perfect relationships between God and man and woman, actually, and creation, and man and creation, very importantly. There was intimacy as well. Intimacy, that wonderful picture of the Father walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. I just love that picture. It's one of peace and intimacy. It appeals to everything in me. I don't know why, but it does. He was there with them, walking in the cool of the evening. And in the middle of all that, it wasn't just sitting in a garden having a pina colada. There was work was given to man. And I think obviously Tom and others will cover this. There was work given to man to take responsibility, to subdue it, to categorize it. By the way, anybody who likes categorization and ship spotting, train spotting, right at the beginning, God gave that job to Adam and Eve to, you know, spot the animals. Anyway, moving on. Design and dignity of work. Okay. It was good. Then what happens next? Go to the next slide. There's a problem, the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. They were tempted to mistrust God and broke God's command. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't just break God's command, they set themselves up to decide what is right and wrong. So it wasn't just law breaking, it was law making. They were going to decide what was right and wrong. Scary, isn't it? You look at the world today, we all want to decide what is right and wrong. And Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. There's the eternal slam on the door of Eden. That echo of the door closing is probably the scariest sound in the planet. It's not the end, thank God, but it was a very scary moment. I remember I was in a restaurant in London, and I got allocated the door next to the kitchen door. And I was sat there trying to eat my food, and this waitress, who was very speedy and very noisy, she would storm out of this door and go and give somebody some food and then storm back. But every time she did it, the door slammed and it went through every bit of my body. Crash! That is what this was like, but 20 million times worse. Everything goes wrong. No aspect of the world, as we know, was not affected by sin. Sin is universal and common. It's like the virus. It's exactly like that. It goes everywhere, into every nation, everywhere. No part is worse than another All have sinned, it says, and fallen short of the glory of God. We lose relationship with God. It's interesting, we don't lose entirely connection with God because his invisible qualities still exist in creation. But his manifest presence, we lose. We become orphans, and our identity has to be obtained through created things. So we desperately look for our identity in created things. That's clearly in Romans 1. And worse. Well, it doesn't worse. That's worse. That is the worst. The next one is between man and man, dishonor reigns. It says 1 Corinthians 15, we are sown in dishonor. Straight away in the Garden of Eden, dishonor started. And do you know what it was? It was when the father came up to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And then he found out he'd eaten from the tree. And what did Adam do straight away? What did he do? Turned to his wife and said, the woman you put here with me gave me some fruit and I ate it. Dishonor in front of the father of the woman. And also dishonor of God. You gave me this woman. Oh, wow. And it goes on generation after generation after generation. Do you know, I was talking to one of the guys at work, and he had just started in the business. And I said, how are you doing? Oh, he says, oh, yeah, I hate the management. I was like, you hate the management? He'd only been there about 3 weeks. I was like, why do you hate the management? Well, I just hate the management. I was like, what? So why? No, I just hate management. I said, but you don't really know what they're like. No, I know, but I hate them. I was like, so why do you hate? Well, I hate management in the last company. And then he sort of explained, and I could see. And then he talked about his dad, and his dad hated management. And it was like one generation after another had just dishonor had gone on. And he was just hating management. I mean, you get that in the same as police and people like that. It goes from generation to generation. And then also the relationship between man and creation gets broken. Creation is subject to meaningless and groans under the weight of sin. You see that in the pollution and damage to the planet, which greed does. It says in Scripture, in Genesis 3, work turns into a struggle. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat the food from it. Thorns and thistles will grow up. Now, we're going to cover that a lot more when Tom and Rowan and others get into it. But the storyline of the Bible is God blessed work to be glorious, use of our gifts and skills. But now it is cursed because of man's fall. All work is marked with frustration and a lack of fulfillment. Thorns and thistles grow up. I could give you 20 stories about obvious, but we are now subject to occasionally and frequently fruitlessness, pointlessness, selfishness in a place of work, but God provides a solution. God provides a solution, and that's at the bottom of the U, the worst point. As Tori said last week, the darkest day. Yet God was doing the best thing, and he provided Jesus, sent Jesus. Oof. What is going to break this curse of sin? Actually, death is going to break the curse of sin. Nothing else could. Just like the virus, as we've been looking at, you know, it's been passed on. We keep passing it on to people. But actually, when some people catch the virus, it gets so bad that actually the answer, sadly, and the organs start to fail. The answer is that the person dies and the virus dies with them. Ironically, that's really what Jesus does. He takes on the curse of sin and dies. It's the only way this will change. But he dies in our place. He dies in our place, and he lives the life we should have lived and dies in our place. So we are redeemed. And we regain everything that God has got for us and the potential of it. It says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There's a solution. But there's more. And it's when we're on the U bit going up now. We're on the other side. And it's this. He hasn't just saved us. He's about a bigger thing than us. He's about the renewal and restoration of everything. Jesus called it in Matthew 19, the renewal of all things. Peter called it in Acts 3, the time for God to restore everything. John called it a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 20. And the word new, by the way, means renewed. A kind of like when you finish restoring an old broken down house or car or piece of furniture and you say, it's like new. That's the same verb he's using, sorry, same description he's using. It's not about scrapping the earth and starting all over again. This is about God stripping it down to its bare studs, clearing out all the junk, the grit and grime, and making it new again. A great example is a laptop. Now, this is my laptop, so I brought it along for you to see. You know when you're working on a computer and you start working all day and it gets slower and slower and slower, and then you get an error message. Gail knows this. You get the error message. You go, oh. And then you get another Gail. And then it gets slower and slower and slower and slower. And it's grinding to a halt. What do you do? What does everybody do? It's the three-fingered salute, isn't it? It's Control, Alt, Delete. So what you do is you get your computer and you do Control, Alt, Delete. Bang! And it all disappears. And it comes back. And it comes back with Windows working on all the bits and pieces, all in the right order. But what's important here is you don't destroy the computer. You don't take the computer, chuck it out, and go, oh, you might do, but you don't generally take the computer and chuck it out. You restore what is here. The computer comes back on, renewed, restored. It's completely false that he destroys everything. In Noah is a classic example of the flood. Did he destroy the planet? No. He wiped it clean. And we are part of the renewal of the planet. Now, how does this knowledge affect us for work? Well, we are the first fruits of the new creation. Now, that's a bit of a strange word. So I'll explain very quickly what that means. Easter, the resurrection, changes everything. Jesus came out of the tomb on Easter morning, that bright sunny morning, and our world was changed forever. It was the first day of the week, but it was also the first day of the new creation. And the Bible says he is the first fruits, the first installment of the new creation. It says in Colossians 1:3, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it also says in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. But it doesn't just apply to Jesus. It also applies to us. The Bible says we are the first fruits of God's creation. Jesus is the first fruits to rise from the dead. Okay, but he isn't an isolated incident. The point of first fruits is there's many more. Right, okay, this is a bunch of flowers here. Can you imagine this is a field of daffodils? You know that wonderful, incredible, I was going to say hymn, the poem, field of daffodils. Can you imagine? I know it's cool, but just imagine it's that. I'm going to take a first fruit. I'm going to take a first fruit. So I'm going to take a daffodil. I'm going to take this one. There's a first. And I'm going to give it to Tori. That's a first fruit. Now, what I want you to see is that daffodil, okay, is the same as these daffodils. There's no difference, is there? Is that not a daffodil? It is. Is that are these daffodils? Yes. You got it? So they're the same. But I've given the first fruit of to Tory. And it's the same. But it isn't to be one, it's to be many. First fruits, that's the point. The rest is coming. The rest is coming. This is the amazing truth. We are first fruits. We are all sat here. Jesus is first. We're coming second. That's what it means. We are the first fruits. We are the first of the new creation. Now, we are going to take part in the renewal of creation. The words I use is the Craig gave me these. The words is the restored restoring. Now, what is really important here is just one basic confusion that we all get when we're Christians, because we're told when we become a Christian, when we die, we go to heaven, okay? And we think of it in a certain way, okay? So I just need to give you one more dimension. This is so important to understand all of working. If you just go to the next slide. Okay, so let's just understand. Traditional thinking is that when you're a believer, it's when you're a Christian, that when you die, if you go to the next slide, you go to heaven. And that heaven is somewhere up in the sky. Where Jesus is, oh yeah, we'll have that. But we're up there in, disembodied. Okay? Somewhere up there. And that thinking came in the Victorian age and has stuck with us. Brothers and sisters, not what actually the Bible says. It says very little about that point when we die. There is a few bits, there's a few pointers, but there's very little. What it does say, if you go to the next slide, is heaven is actually here. Ooh. When Bible talks about heaven, it talks about things that are physical and on the earth, the buildings. It talks about in Isaiah 25, when it talks about the age to come, build houses, plant vineyards. It talks in Joel about big feasts. Amos talks about rebuilding ruined cities in the age to come. Gardening with no scarcity. And most of all, the book of Revelation, which is one thing we always think talks about heaven. What does it actually say? It says the dead are in heaven, looking down to what? Till God makes things right on the earth. The last two chapters is what all of Revelation, is what of all history is aiming at. And what is it? Is it us up in the clouds playing guitars? Sorry. The harps, weren't they? It's not, actually. It doesn't mention that at all. It talks about a city with walls and gardens and gates. And it never mentions, it talks about heaven invading the earth here. And that's so important. Now, I know that's a big concept shift. There'll be probably 20 questions, and I'm very glad, because the next set of preachers are going to have to explain that. But, but it's so important, because if we think we end up in heaven, which is this disembodied thing up in the sky, then work is meaningless. What are we working for? We have no, it's just, yeah, it is putting bread on the table. But if heaven is coming to earth, and the essence of our work is to cooperate with the heaven's invasion of earth, that changes everything. When we talk about the future and the resurrection and the age to come, we should find the inspiring effect on our work when we start to see what God is planning. The implications are huge, wide-ranging. And transforming. All work straight away matters. What we do today matters. Cleaning, correcting, improving, challenging, managing, nurturing, watching is going to count. And everything we do is like almost a prophetic picture of what is coming. It's almost declaring something for the future. This is huge, and I know it's mind-bending. Because suddenly you introduce things, all sorts of things in your head. But it is so important we see the end. Our belief in this future, the truth of the first fruits in us, these first fruits in us, means we are now bringers and creators and planters of the future renewal that Jesus is bringing both now and in the future. Wow. Now, I know that's big, so I'm going to finish on this. I know there are big concepts, understanding the resurrection, understanding new creation, first fruits, understanding the kingdom now, not yet, understanding life after death, okay? And the renewal of all things. And I know there's a lot of myths around work from both ourselves and the world. But I want you to see, and I hope I've opened the door for you to see, that seeing this big picture starts to change everything. And for us to see our workplaces and to see ourselves change, we need to get hold of this. Now, there's two things we're going to be doing over this series. Is one, we're going to be looking more and more at this. But the other one is we are going to pray for each other and pray at the end of the meeting for places of work. And that includes retired people, wherever they are. Yep, so you're not discounted. We'll explain why. Mark's going to explain that very well to you. It's not about whether you're paid work or not. So that's one thing we're going to do, because we believe in prayer. We actually believe in the presence of God in the place of work you go to. One of the great things to know is after the curse, that isn't the end. Jesus is now living in you, and you go into the place of work with him. That's a whole thing we can look at. So we'll look at prayer and hopefully some testimony. And Karen Kircher next week will be so please get there. She will give you such better and helpful input to that impact in the place of work and being able to be encouraged about it. But, and I'm going to leave you with this, but how are we transformed? And it is by the renewing of our minds. That's what Scripture says. We're not going to change with our minds the same as we are today. It's going to happen, that's what Scripture teaches, Romans 12, through the renewing of our mind. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not a passive thing where we just sit and listen. Actually, renewing of our mind means mind change. The kingdom comes when we change the way we think. It's so important we get our hearts ready to be changed. Renewing of our mind could be from that you're just a person of little influence to, no, I'm the first fruit of a new creation. It could be the renewal of your mind that there's something wrong with me. Work and me don't get on. To know I actually carrying the future when I walk around in work. It could be the renewing of your mind that God has redemptive solutions as well through you. Not talking just witnessing. I'm talking about through you. And moving away from it, that never happens to me. It could be renewing of a mind that the workplace is far too hard. I can't even survive. It could be renewing of your mind that my work is of no significance. And actually I don't work. So it doesn't mean anything to me at all. All of those things we need to challenge. We need to challenge, because this is going to happen through understanding, firstly, of grasping, revelation of what the big picture is. It's also going to be also understanding our work situation and what happens there through prayer. But most of all, get your hearts ready. I know we face some tough situations. I've been through every possible boss. I've had every boss from an absolute tyrant through to a boss that probably was one of the, was Jesus, actually. It was brilliant. I've had all of that. I know how tough it is. But we need to get hold of this. And it comes through allowing and challenging our thinking. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tom's just going to come up and pray for us as we start this series. I know I've raised some, Craig said to me, make sure you raise lots of questions. And I know I have. So I'm very pleased I'm not going to preach for quite a few weeks now. I know I've forgotten who's on next. It's Mark, actually. I think it's Mark. No, it's Karen. Karen Kircher, and then Mark. I know this. So we will get into this topic again. We'll get into understanding. If you do have any questions, do let me know. But let's pray, Tom, if you'd like to finish and pray. Thank you.